Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Revelation in chapter 13. Book of Revelation, chapter 13. I want to look at verse 16 through verse 18 in our reading today. Revelation 13, verse 16 through verse 18. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That's 666. Several weeks back, someone sent out an email warning the readers of the coming of the mark of the beast. And the letter warned of the biochip implant. Now, the technology is called the VeriChip and is manufactured by Applied Digital Solutions out of Florida. The biochip is presently used to tag animals and has been approved by the FDA for use in tagging people for medical purposes. A good deal of information may be stored on the chip, and the chip emits a radio frequency, and the data is accessed by the use of a scanner. The other item mentioned by the letter was the company named Mondex. This corporation is majority owned by MasterCard, and it uses electronic chips on cards to produce the transactions and to maintain its information. The data is accessed by an electronic reader or transponder. Now, while the letter is imposing, threatening, and fearful, the authors married the two technologies. Apparently, several corporations are working together to produce an implantable biochip which will permit financial transactions as well as monitor the individual. So in their imagination, they have concocted an identification device, a mode of tracking, and the feasibility of financial transactions. Well, the letter also makes it very clear that the best location on the human body for such an implant is either the right hand or the forehead. And that, of course, corresponds with biblical prophecy. Now, if these things are true, there is good reason for the Christian to be concerned. And not only would it be a clear indicator of the soon return of the Lord, it also demands a reality check. If you should consider what it would mean that you could not buy, sell, or trade without the implanted biochip, as a Christian, your life would come to a standstill. Just imagine. I mean, you could not work, or at least you could not get paid. You could not buy food or anything else. You could not legitimately sell anything. And this means intense hardship upon you and your family. And it only takes a little reflection and contemplation to discover the ramifications of such a required mark. In the 1970s, the major issue of the spotlight, in the spotlight was the famous people whose numeric equivalent to each letter of their name totaled 666. You remember some of that? Well, after that, it was the barcode system which became suspect. So you scan it, Kroger's. Well, now the technology of miniature computerization, global positioning and tracking ability, and biotechnology all indicate a very real possibility of secure identities and the logical application to financial transactions. Now, perhaps it isn't quite there yet, but it would not take long to marry those technologies. The reality of the threat is not far away. Now, admittedly, listen to me, perhaps or even most likely, none of these things will actually be the item used, but it does address the possibility. However, as I said, it does call for a reality check. Although I am not able to give you an answer as to what all this means, I do wish to address the passage of Scripture under our consideration today. And let us be aware of what to expect and what has been prophesied. If present technology is the solution to the puzzle, then be not afraid to apply those things and to understand that's what it is. On the other hand, be wary of the simplicity of it all. and the possibility of being in error. This would draw away attention from the real method and means of the devil, which he will use to enslave the world. Perhaps being exposed to these things will keep the subject before you and allow you to keep your eyes open. God may give us a heads up. After all, we are of the day, and those things of the end will not take us by surprise. I want to talk to you today about the mark of the beast. Now, I wish I had all the answers. I don't. I'm not going to try to guess what it is. But we do want you to be aware. And so may God bless His Word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house. And I pray that You would just give us understanding of Your Word. And You said, here is wisdom. And so, Father, we pray that You'd grant us the wisdom that we can discern the times. And Lord, that Your will be done in our lives, that we might be found faithful servants. And Lord, we pray that You would just give us understanding and insight. And Father, just to help us to be the witness we need to be, knowing and believing we're in the last days. Bless according to Your will. And we pray if there's any here today who is not saved, that You would show them their very real need of Jesus Christ. Convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus that they'd be saved even today. We'll be sure to give You the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about the mark of the beast today, and the best way to approach this, at least from my perspective, is to give you an overview of chapter 13. We read verse 16 through verse 18. I want to look at the entire chapter just so you can kind of get the flow and get the idea. And if I had all the answers to this, I'd have books on the market and all that kind of stuff, just like everybody supposedly they have all the answers. But I'll tell you, I'm just going to give it to you from my perspective. It's right here in the Scriptures, and some of the interpretation might be a little, well, you just don't know for sure. But we're going to look at it and see, and perhaps God will just grant us understanding. Notice then, as we go through this chapter, verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." And so we find a beast rise up with seven heads, ten horns, and ten crowns. Now, if you look into the Scriptures and you look at some of the images and the prophecies that are made and the interpretations that are given and those things which we know, often the heads are the idea of the nations, and the crowns and the horns are kings and kings who rule. Apparently, to me, this beast that rises up, I believe at the beginning of the tribulation period, this beast that rises up is apparently an entity of some type, a co-op, if you will, of political power. Perhaps it is something that is contained within a nation alone, but I see it more as an organization or a league. I remember hearing that many years ago when the League of Nations came in and all those things began to develop in the late 40s, early 50s and all that, people became very much afraid. And we have more world organizations today than you can shake a stick at, and it's just going to continue to be like that. And there's a possibility, I don't know the answers for sure, but there's a possibility that this beast is a worldwide organization with 10 leaders that will be leading this deal. Now notice in verse 2, it says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." And so this beast, whatever it is dragon-powered. Look back into chapter 12 and get an idea of who this dragon is. It tells us in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 12, the first part of the verse, "And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world." And so this beast, whatever this first beast is, with seven heads and ten horns and ten crowns, it will be dragon-powered. Apparently, it will be instituted by the devil, and it could well be that he would be the devil incarnate, which would be the Antichrist, that would put the power and authority given to this organization, as you will, so that it may accomplish that which we find in the passage. And this beast has great power and great authority, with the crowns indicate some sort of throne going on. And so this beast is dragon-powered. But then notice what happens to this thing in verse 3. "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And so something happens to one of its heads, and nearly died, but it survived. Now, if this is an organization of nations, then it could be an attack upon a certain nation that almost destroys the nation, but it comes back, and yet the organization is marveled at. All the world just marvels at this organization. But we have this one deadly wound of the head, and then it is healed. Then verse 4, the world, as a result, worships this beast, and they worship the dragon, which gave the power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And so whatever this entity is, it's with great power and great authority. It may be attacked, but it can't be taken under, and it's going to have great military superiority. All the world will worship after the devil and will worship after this entity, this beast. And they're just going to marvel at that and how strong this entity is. And then notice verse 5. What happens? It says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And so the beast with its blasphemy rules for 3.5 years. That's what 42 months equates to. And what you'll find as we read verse 6 and verse 7 is that the beast hates God and everything heavenly. And the beast wars against Christians and those, the beast rules the world. Look at it, verse 6 and verse 7. And so he opens up his mouth. He's going to reign for 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindred and tongue and nations. Worldwide dominance, superiority, military control, but yet it's a spiritual thing because they worship after this beast. And notice what it says in verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The entire lost world will worship this beast. And so this beast is going to be in control for 3.5 years, I believe to be the first half of the tribulation period, and then at the break, at the second half of the tribulation period, a second beast rises up. And that's what we read about there, and skip down to verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And so this beast rises up, has two horns. Now he speaks like the devil. And so it's certainly powered by the devil, encouraged by the devil, perhaps instituted by the devil, and has two horns like a lamb. Now perhaps this is another political entity with dual leaders. Don't really know for sure. Again, with the horns, it talks about, you can look in the scriptures, they refer to leaders and kings and rulers. And so here's this second beast rise up and has dual leaders. Well, look into verse 12, what happens? And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And so the second beast succeeds the first beast. The first beast reigns for 3.5 years. Then the second beast comes on the scene and he rules the world. And he doesn't oppose the first beast. In fact, he encourages the first beast and he encourages the world and teaches the world to worship that first entity. And so that's what happens. And so look in verse 13. There's something particular about this power, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And so great works are being done to deceive the people and to convince them that they should follow after these things. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And so you find that the world is deceived and they're to follow after it. As a matter of fact, to make an image unto it. Does your mind go back to back in history, as the scripture records for us about King Nebuchadnezzar, the one who ruled over Babylon, and he was so full of pride of himself that he set up a great image in the plain of Dura and caused all the people to bow down when all the instruments of music were played. And you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't you? And so you remember that? This second beast makes an image of the first beast and wants everybody in the world to worship that. And that word image is a material image. It's an effigy. It's a likeness of that beast. I don't know what that image would be. If it's a political organization, I don't know what it would be. If it's an individual that's represented, then we know that it would be the figure of that person. But whatever it is, it's an image that represents that first beast. And then what happens in verse 15? And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. This was interesting. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause all that as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And so the second beast is able to bring life to that statue. What if it's a robot or a computer or something like that? I don't know what it is. But that image will be brought to life. Well, that's what the scripture says will take place. And then will demand that all the world will worship this image, would bow the knee to the image, and those who refuse will be put to death. That's what you find in verse 15. If you don't worship the image, you will be killed. Verse 16. And he causeth all, and this is where we began our reading, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And so the second beast, with all of its power and all of its authority and control, causes all the world to receive a mark in the right hand or in the forehead. It's really not going to be too much of a problem because all the world wanders after it anyway, those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so all the lost world gladly follow this second beast. The mark is offered unto them and commanded, actually, in verse 16, and it will be in the right hand or in the forehead, verse 17. What will the power of this mark be? That no man might buy or sell, save or except he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And so this mark is essential for economic activity. Now, it's a completely spiritual approach with the worship of the image and the worship of these beasts, and yet the mark is very explicit in the text about, well, you can't buy, sell, trade, you can't do anything with it. And so it's economically tied. And then the last part of that verse 17, told us that this mark is the name of the beast. And so there's some conjunction there. And then there's a numerical equivalence to his name. It's the number of his name. And so then verse 18 gives us the explanation. Here is wisdom. And so if you have the understanding, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, for his number is 666. Now, I heard many years ago that with computer technology that there was a computer over in Brussels and taking up an entire floor that was all geared, and workers mockingly called it the beast and so forth, but it was slated to mark every individual in the world, and it used a digiting system with three sets of six-digit characters, and so then that would be 666. And that was years ago. That was back in the late 70s, early 80s, that this computer supposedly resided over in Brussels. In researching for this Vera chip and the card chip, the card chip uses a 16-digit numeric. Well, that's only two numbers off. So I don't know. Is that what it's going to be? Not really sure, but his number is 603, score and 6, and that number is, as you look into verse 18, 666. And so if you're afraid of that, those three digits, I've known people that wouldn't have it for their license plate or wouldn't have it a house address. I don't think there's anything particular with this particular numbers, but it certainly represents something. And it's the mark of the beast. And that's what is elicited here. Now that's the text. And that's what we have with the first beast coming up, reigning for 3.5 years. The second beast is going to reign for 3.5 years, but cause the world to worship the first beast and offer up a mark, which appears to me to be in the second half of the tribulation period. And that mark is going to be very, very powerful. You cannot buy, sell, trade anything without that mark. Just imagine if it were today. What would you do? How would you choose? Well, there are some specific terms that I would like to make reference to as we look at this a little bit further. I want you to look back into verse 8, and I want to emphasize where it says, "And all the world, all that dwell upon the earth, shall worship him." That word worship means to do reverence or homage by kissing the hand. Well, we've seen that, haven't we? Certain dignitaries will go and they'll bow the knee and they'll kiss the hand of an individual. That is the word for worship that is here. And that's what the word comes from. Now in the New Testament, it is to do reverence by homage or by prostration. So it is to bow the knee. And the importance of this is it's more than just a submission. It's not a matter of, oh, well, I'll worship because I'm forced to worship. This is an adoration. This is a reverence. It's just not that they brought under submission. And so the world, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will actually, willingly, wholeheartedly, spiritually worship this beast and worship this dragon. That's the intent behind it. And so verse 8 says that they will worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life that was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, go back to verse 18. We want to look at a few terms here. If God should grant you wisdom that you might be able to understand this thing and figure it out, he says, well, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. The word count means to reckon. Actually, it is to reckon by the means of pebbles. And what it was back in those days, they would use pebbles to cast their votes, and then they would count those pebbles, and they would arrive at the decision. And so with that word coming through, it means to compute. It means to reckon. It is to calculate. And so you can count the number of the beast if you have sufficient wisdom to understand exactly what's going on. But if you have wisdom, you can count the number of the beast. You can calculate it. You can compute it. And that word number is exactly that. It's a word for arithmetic. It is a number. And so there is the number of the beast. There's a numeric equivalent to the beast. And by the way, the word beast, and it's the same term, it's throughout this section, the word means beast. It's a wild animal. It's the idea. It's an expression of a brute. So we're not talking about somebody that's your friend, but this is a beast, the first beast, the second beast, and there is a number of the beast, and that number is 666, and that number just really comes out from kind of like Roman numerals. It's the numeric equivalent to a letter. And so the CH is the 600 figure, and the X is the 60 figure, and the S is the 6 figure. And so you have 666 or 666. Now, I gave you the English letters. I didn't give you the Greek letters for that. But that's how it works out. And then back in verse 17, one other thing that I want to mention unto you is that word mark. And that it says that that no man might buy, sell, save he that had the mark. This word in the language means to engrave. It is an imprinted mark. It's used in the scripture and other places. It's translated as sculpture in one place. It can be a graven image in another place. That could, with the idea of marking the flesh, imprinting the flesh, I remember back in World War II, the Nazis had when they took the Jews, they tattooed numbers on their arms. That's an imprinted mark. With the mark of the beast, it could be if these chips things are really indeed the case. It certainly would seem to be an imprint or an implant to me. Would suit the description. And so it's feasible in my thinking that a biochip of some sort could be implanted under the skin or under the skin of the forehead, and that would be the mark. But it's some sort of engraving in the flesh. And so that's what we have about the mark of the beast. It would be my desire to be able to give you an answer to all these things, to tell you exactly what the first beast is and what the second beast is. And I would love to be able to explain to you the mark of the beast and all of its glory. But I don't have those answers. And those of the past who thought they had the answers didn't have the answers either. I remember Henry Kissinger was supposed to be the Antichrist and a host of other people. In research for this, I even read where someone was saying that the number of the name is where there's 666 names that are used for that. And so you have to find that one that is that 666th. Well, I don't know if that's the case or not. I think it's a numeric equivalent. In my frame of thinking, three sets of six digits in a computer framework fits very well. A chip and an implant fits very well in my frame of thinking. However, I don't know that that's the case. So I don't want to be telling you to focus on a chip and an implant, maybe something entirely different. And but it certainly seems to make sense, doesn't it? So let's contemplate some of these things. That's the passage. Those are some of the words from the passage. We want you to be thinking about these things. I want to contemplate some of these thoughts today as we finish out. Number one, you have to keep in mind at this time there will be a worldwide worship. It's not just a political, military, or financial leadership. It will be spiritual. It will be a worship. There's going to be some sort of spiritual investment. So somehow, some way at this juncture, there's going to be a worldwide government with a worldwide worship of which the people will gladly follow after. And so that's what we find. Number two, the political movements during this time are all directed by Satan. You have to keep that in mind. That dragon is the one that powers the first beast. And the second beast speaks as the dragon. Turn, if you will, back to Luke chapter 4. I trust that you understand that when Jesus was tempted of the devil, one of the temptations was of the devil giving all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus. And this statement is made, and so you need to keep in mind that the dragon has been granted earthly power, earthly authority. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And the devil taketh him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. Is it possible for a political movement to rise up and be powered by the devil, to be strengthened by Satan? Absolutely. That's what Jesus was tempted with. And of course, he did not give in to that temptation. So all the kingdoms of the world have been given to the power of the devil. However, God is still sovereign over all. Back in Daniel chapter 2, you don't need to turn over there, but in verse 21... and the first part of that verse, you will find where it says that he setteth up kings and removeth kings. Setteth up rulers and removeth rulers. God does. And so the devil may have some leeway, but I guarantee you God is sovereign. He's on his throne and he's in control. And nothing's going to happen without God's permission. But God has given the devil this permission to establish the first beast, to establish the second beast, to bring about world government during this time with all of its worship system and the mark of the beast. God has permitted that. And so then number three, I would like for you to consider that there is no toleration for those who refuse to worship, but death will be their lot. You either worship or you die. Again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bow the knee to the image of Nebuchadnezzar, or you're going to be cast into the burning fiery furnace. It's an all or nothing deal. It's a conversion by the sword, if you will, where you just don't follow. You follow or you'll die. And you'll follow and you're going to follow willingly, which I believe all the world's going to follow. Those who are lost are going to follow after it willingly anyway. And we'll mention that verse in just a moment, why this would be the case. But we here, of course, at our church, we believe in a tribulation period. We believe in a millennium, and we believe that the tribulation period occurs before the millennium and that the rapture occurs at the beginning of the tribulation period and Jesus returns to the earth at the end of the tribulation period and that 7 years that exists in between there. is called the tribulation period. And the beast will reign for the first 3.5, and the second beast the other 3.5. Oh, well, we're pre-trib. Well, there are good folk who are mid-trib. That is, they believe that the rapture happens in the middle of tribulation. And there are good people that are post-trib, who believe that Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation period. And if it was post-trib, then you need to understand this, because as a Christian, you'll be here if it were post-trib rapture. And we believe pre-trib. But there will still be believers in this world that will be saved after the tribulation begins, who will be faced with this mark, whether they will take it or whether they won't, and the consequences if they do not. And they will die if they are caught. Number four, obviously, and it's very clear through the reading of the text, that no one will be exempt from the mark. He causeth all, small and great. There's no going to be no plea deals, no friends of friends and nepotism. Everybody will need to take the mark, or else it will be a death sentence. Number five, whatever the mark will be. And I don't know what the mark will be. I really don't. Again, people thought it was a barcode system. I don't know what it'll be. But whatever it is, it will be essential to live. When I first got that email, and I took it at face value, and I read that, and I thought, boy, that technology is close. And that's fearful. Imagine, you cannot buy or sell or trade. You cannot do anything without that mark. Where does that put you? It will be an absolute essential if you're going to live, if you're going to take care of your family. Scary, isn't it? Well, being pre-trib, we kind of got it made, don't we? Ah, but I'll tell you, these things could come about, and we can see it coming, perhaps. I believe that we see the beginnings of it. We see the forerunners of it. And so number six, let us consider that the offering of the mark will be feasible, logical, and practical. Verse 14 said that the world will be deceived. That's what it says. And deceives them that dwell on the earth. Turn, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 9. Talking about the coming of the wicked one, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Boy, it kind of sounds like the beast in Revelation 13, don't it? And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Notice verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. My understanding of this passage is this, my friend, that when the Lord comes back, and I've already mentioned I believe it's pre-trib, when the Lord comes back and the tribulation begins, then these powers come into being, they deceive the world. Now, I've heard it said, well, Christians need to understand this, and if they're here during the tribulation period, they just won't take the mark and all that kind of business. My friend, the Bible says that God will send a strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. But who's He send the strong delusion to? All those who held the truth in unrighteousness. My understanding of this passage is that at the tribulation period when it begins, the saved are taken out at the beginning. All those who had heard the gospel before the rapture had taken place, who are left for the tribulation period, you know what? They will be deceived. Because I've heard it said for years, since the 70s, for years I've heard it said, know what the mark is. Don't ever take the mark. Even if you don't believe, they're going to take it. You know why? Because they're going to be tricked into taking it. They're going to believe it to be true. Is there a problem with our global monetary system? I mean, is there a problem with money? There is. There's all kinds of fraud. There's the duplication of the funds. They're all the time trying to do things to keep people from counterfeiting the cash. And you have the global markets and the exchange rates and all these things. It's a problem, isn't it? Isn't there a marked increase in the use of electronic financial transactions? Did you used to get your checks back after you wrote a check and they used to send it to you in an envelope? Then they started putting it as an etching on a little picture of it on the back of your statement, right? And they still do that, but you know what I found? They don't even run the checks through anymore. They just kind of, they got that thing up there in the news section. You go and make a, you don't even have to give them a check. They'll run it through a computer right there at the register, and you can take the check home with you, and they credit your account. And it shows up like that. I mean, it's almost instant. Aren't they doing that more and more and more? The computer technology and the financial transactions, direct deposit. I don't know about you, but I like seeing my money. I don't do direct deposit. I like cashing that check. I know it's convenient, but I like cashing the check, and I like having the control over that. I don't like just dropping it into the bank. Laura has it that way. I don't care. But me, I want to see the check. I want to cash it. I want to hold it. But isn't that what we see? Society is getting more and more like that. And then, isn't there a problem with identity theft? Oh, that's a great thing. That's just multiplying over and over and over. Now, you got all these problems of identity, financial insecurity, people stealing your identity and taking all your money and all that kind of stuff. How are you going to keep that from happening? Isn't it logical to say, well, this identity theft's really gotten out of hand and, you know, money's a thing of the past now. We can just do it all electronically. What we're going to have to do is we're just going to have to mark you. So we can identify everybody so that it can't be stolen or cheated or, faked out. And we're just going to mark you, and it's no problem. I mean, you just, just run your card in the scanner, and, it'll debit your account, and you don't even have to carry any money anymore. And nobody can steal it. Isn't that very logical? Isn't that very reasonable? And isn't technology available for GPS? You can run, but you can't hide once you have one of those puppies. Not unless you cut it out. But that, according to that email, you can't cut it out because then the GPS would know you cut it out. I don't know how they track you if you cut it out, but then supposedly something goes in your skin, according to the email. Now, that all seems kind of far-fetched, doesn't it? Kind of futuristic. Science fiction. It's close. They could do it very quickly if they wanted to. It's practical, isn't it? People would buy that in a heartbeat. Identity theft, financial problems, they'd buy that. All under the guise of protection. There's going to be strong delusion. All the world will be deceived. They're going to line up. Give me this thing because, yes, that's the right thing to do. Those who are saved after the tribulation, I think they're going to have an understanding and they're going to know better, and God will direct their hearts not to take it. But the world, they're going to flock after that because it's just very practical. And really, truly, from a common sense, practical human perspective, that does make a lot of sense to me. That's really, they're going to have to solve this identity thing somehow, eventually. They have to. So that's a problem, isn't it? And then what you have to do is you have to tie in with this all the world's condition resulting from the judgments that are revealed by the seals and the vials and the trumpets, and don't forget the thunders that are mentioned that we don't have any description of. But boy, there's going to be cataclysm after cataclysm. There's going to be trouble after problem, compounded over and over and over through this great tribulation period of time. Thousands are going to die upon thousands, and disease and all kinds of stuff, starvation, wars, and you name it, all those things will be going on, and somebody has to keep control of it. And what more better perfect scenario than for the devil to stand up and claim to be Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world, and take over the world, and then set these systems in place? Could it be done? Absolutely. Will it be done? It shall. I just don't know when it will be. And what's going to happen is, those who are believers during those times, and so if you're mid-trib, you might have a little problem with it. If you're post-trib, you're going to have a problem with it. A believer will be forced to choose between his family and his life and his faith. Let's say, for instance, let's toss out the end time theology and just say this happens tomorrow. They come out and say, we're going to issue this mark, you knowing what the scripture says, and they say, here it is, we've got to take care of this identity crisis and all this, and we're going to mark everybody. Now, you're going to have to make a choice. What if that email were true? What if they're working on it right now? And you have to decide. You see, if I stand up tomorrow and say, no, I will not take the mark, that means I cannot buy, I cannot sell, I cannot trade, my family's going to starve, we're going to starve, we can't get anywhere or do anything, we'll have no money, what are we going to do? What choice are you going to make? What if you have to decide? I don't think it's on us that quick because I am pre-trib. But it's close enough. And it could happen. And they can marry those technologies together. And they can solve those little issues. And they can mark everybody in the world. And they can bring it to pass. They can. I know it's feasible. I believe it. But I want to remind you something as I finish. I don't want you to leave depressed. I don't want you to leave discouraged. I want you to leave informed. I want you to be thinking about this because we do live in a society that makes this possible, that tells us this is the end time. We're near. And I read in the scripture in Luke chapter 21, verse 28, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I mean, it's a signal. These things are drawing near. We need to get going. We need to do what God wants us to do. And so I close by Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. The mark of the beast, my friend, I don't know exactly what it is. I'm not going to pretend to know. I believe there are possibilities. And I think the email is on the right track. I don't believe it's quite there yet. But I think they're headed in that direction, which means we live in a time that is very susceptible to the fulfillment of Revelation chapter 13. We who are saved, we know our hope, we know our faith, and we trust our God. But I'll tell you, if you're here and you're not saved, I pray that God would just grab you and shake you and get your attention. Because I'll tell you, if I'm correct in the interpretation of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you've heard the gospel, and if the rapture takes place, you're doomed because you chose to hold the truth in unrighteousness. And God will send a strong delusion that you might believe a lie. You see, as a lost person, you take a risk by putting off the knowledge that you have about knowing Jesus Christ and the possibility of being saved. You say, I'm going to wait. Well, if you wait too long, it's over. So you're just trying to scare me. If I could scare you into heaven, I would, but I can't. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, and you have to be convicted of your sin, and you have to be drawn to Jesus, and you have to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with a sorrow in your heart and bow your knee to Him. And then you can be saved, and He'll give you eternal life. He says, Him that comes to me, I will not cast away. You can be saved today, sinner friend. And then you'll know Jesus forever, and you'll be with Him in heaven forever. You say, why should I care? Just look around you, take this information, and ask yourself, is it possible? If it's possible, that means I'm in the last days, which means Jesus could come at any time. And you don't want to be left behind. Sinner, would you be saved? Saved person, would you keep your eyes upon the Lord? Ask for wisdom to understand these things so that you'll be what you need to be for Jesus Christ. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? We're going to sing a verse of invitation. It's just simply an opportunity for you to reflect upon those things which have been said, that God would speak to your heart and draw you to Jesus. Father, we ask you, bless your word according to your will. Overcome my frailties of speech. And Lord, I know I couldn't give them the people a great many answers today because I don't know the answers, but I know your word, and I know what you offer us. And I've tried to give that to for an understanding's sake so that we'd be aware of our society and the possibilities and the nearness of the end. I pray that we who are saved might indeed live for you, be found faithful. And Lord, even if it causes us to go to death, may we be faithful. And I pray if there's any here today who is not saved, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant unto them repentance and faith, that they be saved today. And we'll give you the honor and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?